Good morning. To be at this place that we are as a fellowship, i.e. that we're on the verge of going into the new sanctuary, is just such a blessing. And we do approach it with just such a sense of awe and thankfulness for God's provision. And, you know, just this last week, I was able to meet with Chaplain Steve, who is with the Navy down at the Marine Corps Recruit Depot, that we work with him down there sometimes. And he was up here checking the place out. He hadn't been up here yet. And he walked into the new sanctuary, and right away he goes, wow, this is like a retreat center, you know. And he was really blessed speaking about the peace that was in there and all. And see, that's exactly the case. The goal all along, we believe the vision God has given us, is that this would be just like that inn on Jericho Road was. Remember the Good Samaritan helped? That man had gone through so much. He was left bloody and beaten. And the man ministered to him and then took him to a place where the guy could experience healing and restoration and all. And just like that inn on Jericho Road, that's what we want this to be. We're not shooting for glitz and glamour. We're shooting for a place where God might work healing and restoration and all. So we're excited. We're excited that we're getting real close to moving in there. And if you're able to come out and join us on Saturday, great. But certainly next Sunday, Lord willing, and I trust that is and all, and that we'll be in there. But we shall see it the week hold. But it promised to be exciting stuff. Well, it's important that it's not just about buildings, it's what God wants to do in us and through us and how he wants to minister. So let's dive into his word together. We're traveling through the book of 1 Samuel. We've arrived at chapter 20. Let's go to 1 Samuel 20. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible this morning if you need one. Just raise your hand and they'll count it a privilege to pass the Bible to you. That's your Bible to keep if you need it. And for all of us, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Well, as you're turning there, let's just kind of remind ourselves where we are here in the whole story here, and that we progress through this book together. Remember how it all began with the fact that Israel had asked the Lord for a king, and God gave them a king, and that first king's name was Saul. But though Saul was the first king, he was also a total failure at it. Because Saul had rejected the word of the Lord in turn had rejected Saul as king. Instead, of course, we've been looking at the fact that God had found a man after his own heart in the young man named David. So David, at this point, or by this point, has been declared to be the king. But he's not on the throne yet. There's a transition that's going to need to take place. So basically, as we come to chapters 19 and 20, Saul, though rejected as king, is still on the throne at this point. And he has become a jealous, bitter, paranoid man. He is, by this point, openly trying to kill David. Chapter 19 begins with that declaration that he's doing that. So we kind of combine the two chapters because that's this period of time that David's in, a real open time of Saul persecuting David. But along the way, not only is David facing Saul's persecution, but David and Saul's son, Jonathan, have become close friends through it all. So all of the persecution from Jonathan's father, Saul, causes David to go to Jonathan with some questions about it all. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." Jonathan, what have I done? Why is your dad out to get me? Oh, he's not out to get you. I would have known about it. No, Jonathan, he doesn't want to grieve you. But be assured of this, Jonathan, your dad is out to kill me. There's but a step between me and death. Well, at that point, Jonathan says, okay, well then what do you want to do about it? Whatever your desire, what do you want to do about this situation? At this point, David and Jonathan now set in place a plan, but with Jonathan, he's going to go find out what his father Saul's intentions are towards David, and then Jonathan is going to come let David know what Saul's intentions are. Let's read about the plan this morning. There is much for us in this. Go down to verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed. They always have a feast at the new moon, and David's supposed to attend. So he says, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you've stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I'll send the lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. Jonathan says, okay, I'm going to find out what my dad's up to, and I'll come let you know in this manner. You go hide by the rock out there in the field, and I'll launch an arrow. Depending on where the arrow lands, you'll be able to know whether it's going to be safe to come home or that you're going to have to go flee into the wilderness. A flight of an arrow will reveal David's future for him. What will it be? I've called our time together this morning, When the Arrow Goes Beyond. Let's pray. Father, so many things can tug at us, distract us, be they external, internal. So many things bounce around inside us. But Lord, in your love, there's something you want to minister to us. So Lord, I would ask, help us, Lord. Lift off of those things that would get in the way of us hearing from you, because I know you have encouragement this morning. You really have, you want to minister to hearts. Lord, how this applies to us. Help us now, Lord. May you find us a people eager to hear, receptive, open. Because we know, Lord, it's got to be you. Got to be the Holy Spirit. It'll be nothing. So now, Lord, move as you would, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to our passage this morning, let's remind ourselves of this. David is called by God to be king. That's been established. By this point, he's been anointed for that calling. David has experienced deliverance, supernatural deliverance by this point. But we're going to find it's a time of testing for David. It's a time of discouragement for him. It's a time, really, of potentially doubting God's promises. You know, it's no news that we can face the same thing. We can find ourselves facing situations that get us wondering, wait a minute, God, I thought you said. I thought your word said. And we can find ourselves struggling with some doubt or discouragement. We all go through times of testing, so it's no different for us. It's also the same for us in this regard. As it was for David, so it is for us. We must settle the issue of God's faithfulness when we face those times. Look again now at verse 19 of our text. Jonathan has been saying, okay, I'll find out what my dad's up to. I'm going to come let you know. Verse 19. And when you've stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. So this is the place that David is to go wait to find out what's been determined about him. This morning, I want us to join David by the stone Ezel. Look around. Picture yourself there with him. Does the setting look familiar to you? If you've walked with the Lord very long, you should recognize this place where David is. Because just like David, there comes those times in our lives when we also must wait by the stone Ezel. Meaning, there comes those times where we simply can only do this, wait to find out what's going to happen. But ours isn't a place in a field in Israel by a stone named Ezel. Our place where we are to wait is by the rock, Jesus. And so that David and the stone here and all becomes an example of pointing to of how we also are to rock and wait. And it points to where we are to wait, and that is by the rock, Jesus. Daniel 2:34 tells us that Jesus is the stone cut out without hands. 1 Peter 2:4, Peter calls Jesus a living stone. You're probably familiar with that. Many scriptures give the example of Jesus as a rock, our foundation and all. So you understand the typology here, I'm sure. In short, Jesus is our stone, Ezel. And for every Christian, there will be those times of waiting by our rock to find out what's going to happen. So think about it for a moment. David is out there in the field. He is sitting there. He's sitting out there by the stone, Ezel. He's waiting to see what the future will hold for him. Will it be that he'll be able to go back home? That he can go back home and be with family and friends? Be able to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, different things. He'd be able to go visit, you know, be able to just get back to life as normal. Or will it be that Saul is out to get him and that David will become a man on the run? Will it be home or a cave? Will it be familiar streets or a wilderness? What's the future going to hold? He doesn't know that yet. He doesn't know what's going to happen. So now he sits there for an answer. He's waiting for the answer. The matter is totally out of his hands. Rhetorically speaking, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in that spot? You ever been in that place where you're waiting to find the outcome of something, and it's going to determine your future, it's going to determine your past, and yet you have no seeming control over it? Sometimes we indeed are in those places where there's nothing we can do but just wait. Will that medical test reveal that there's something wrong or not? What will the CAT scan say? I'm waiting for the results to come back. There's nothing I can do but wait to find out what my future holds. What's the boss going to do? He's cutting back. Our industry is shrinking. Whatever it might be, will I be without a job in a week or two? I have no control about this. What is going to happen? All I can do is wait. We find ourselves often in those. Okay, well, how will this surgery go? It's out of my control. It can be a scary place to be waiting by the rock. It can really shake us to be in that place where there's nothing I can do. All I can do is wait to see. But, and don't forget this, it may indeed be out of our control, but it's never out of God's control. And I notice your amens, and thank God for the amens, but will we say amen as we wait by the rock? We say, Lord, I know this. You're in control, even though I'm not. See, we can indeed find our rest in trusting that God is in control. And David needed to learn that if he's going to rule and reign in Israel. And you and I need to learn it as we face our futures. The point for David and for us, of course, is this. There are things that are learned as we wait by the rock that can be learned in no other way. There are things that we learn about the rock that can only be learned by waiting on him, leaning on him, abiding in him, casting all upon him, just sitting at the foot of the rock. There's things that can be learned there that can't be learned anywhere else, not in school, not in books, not even someone else's testimony. Thank God for testimonies people have sometimes. It encourages us. But in the end, that's not enough. We need to know. And there's things that only can be learned by waiting by the rock named Jesus. What do we learn? We learn the nature of our rock. We learn the nature of our rock there in a way that only waiting upon him can reveal. You see, we are to wait there at the rock, Jesus. But notice who is our rock. For when these things happen, we're waiting. It doesn't say we're to wait on our religion. That's not my refuge. That's not my strength in this time. It's not waiting upon Protestantism. It's not waiting upon Calvary Chapelism. It's not waiting on our being good people. It's not waiting on that. That's not our rock. That's not our refuge. Even the Bible. Jesus one time spoke to some guys who studied like crazy. See, studying's not our rock. For Jesus said to them, he said, you search the scriptures and think that in them you have life. But it's they that testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. You've got to be abiding in a personal, abiding fellowship with the living Lord. Nothing else is that rock when we're waiting. But if we are, there will be times of waiting, because in that place we come to know him in a way that we wouldn't have known it without the waiting. Only then do we really understand the strength and the peace. See, in our waiting times, we learn of our insufficiency. But we also at the same time learn of his total sufficiency. And so it's important that there be those times. There will be those times for us. But pressing on, thank God, the story doesn't end there. For God is at work with David, and he's at work with us. Move down to verse 33. For time's sake, let me just mention this. Jonathan has indeed now gone through a series of circumstances, events, if you will, in which he's learned the intentions of his father. And indeed, he learns that Saul is out to get David. Let's jump in verse. Matter of fact, let's pick up at 32. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? Speaking about David. What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him, at his own son, to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. Now here we go. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. Let's pause there a moment. Put yourself in David's shoes. Maybe you already are in David's shoes. By that I mean, you've been waiting. You've been waiting for the answer. But now the answer is right there. See, at this point, the arrow is now being shot. And where it lands is going to be the signal that will set David's future. The answer is about to come. Think what it would have been feel like sitting there, and all of a sudden, he hears Jonathan come out to the field, and then, boing, here comes the arrow. What will it be for me? I've been waiting and waiting, and some people wait. I understand we wait a long time sometimes, but now here comes the answer. What's it going to be? If the arrow comes short, and he hears Jonathan say, come, it'll mean, come on home. David, you can come home. You can be with family and friends. But what if the arrow goes long? And I'm sure we understand the point of the analogy here. It means, what if it goes in a way he doesn't want it to go, doesn't expect it to go? What if the arrow goes long? Everything's going to be changed if it goes long. There'll be no going home. Again, it'll mean a life on the run, for a season at least. It'll mean fleeing into the desert, into caves. But now the arrow is in the air. Verse 37. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go, carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. Such a seemingly small thing to an outside observer. A single arrow flying through the air. Such a seemingly small thing that phone call can be. But it can change your life. The knock on the door, but it can change your life. The boss saying, we need to talk, but it can change your life. Here comes the arrow. The signal of a single arrow. And it told David his whole life would be changed. David now knows it's going to be a life as a fugitive, on the run from this angry, jealous king determined to destroy him. Picture the scene now. One man heads back to the city, Jonathan. The other heads off into the unknown, to him, but not to God. It's the exact path that God has for David. Before he's going to be a king, there's going to be some wilderness. There's going to be some learning, some preparation. It must needs be. So he heads off into that which God knows, but he doesn't know. Question, what will we do when the arrow goes beyond? When it doesn't go the way we would have picked, it doesn't go the way we wanted, what do we do when the arrow goes beyond? Goes away that we maybe didn't even happen. It wasn't even on our radar. But all of a sudden, there it is. The arrow has gone beyond. See, if the arrow lands short, David goes back home. Oh, how we pray for short arrows. Lord, don't let them find anything, Lord. Have the boss keep me. Of course we pray for those things. And remember, many, many times, God does bless us in that way, huh? Many times the arrow does come up short. We get the raise. We get the promotion. The test comes back negative. They didn't find anything. The surgery goes well. Yoo-hoo! Thank God for short arrows. We get blessed by those. Oh, how we pray for them. And when they happen, we rejoice. We declare what? Oh, how good God is. But what about when the arrow goes beyond? What about when we don't get the job? When the test is positive? Will we have faith when the arrow goes long? We learn to through times waiting at the rock. As we learn the nature of the God who says he won't leave or forsake us, as we learn the nature that God is for us and not against us, we can learn about him so wherever the arrow goes, I can know this, that God knows what he's doing. I remember when Kathy and I first came here some 17 years ago, there might be a few, I see a few of you that were here back then. When we first came here, there was already in place a saying that was very common here at the church. Matter of fact, there were bumper stickers put out about it, and a lot of people had them on their cars. I saw them all around town for a while. Who was here back then that remember that little saying that went on all the time at this church, and there were bumper stickers and all? What were they, Rod? You remember what that saying was?
God is good.
God is good. What was that? All the time, God is good. Remember that? Those of you guys that were here? It was always, I came here and we got bombarded with that. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Makes a great sticker. But do we believe it when the arrow goes long? Lord, wait a minute, Lord. That means, God. Do I still say God is good all the time? He is that, but it's got to be more than a sticker. It's got to be a settled issue because there are going to be times when the arrow goes long, when it's a direction we wouldn't have picked. Will we have faith when the arrow goes long? Remember, David will become king. He will be used in the line of the Messiah. I was just kind of smiling then. How do we know all that? Because we have the story. We have all the stories. David, what's your problem? I mean, look, but he doesn't have this. He doesn't have this. we don't have. We don't know, do we? We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what that arrow is going to mean. But will we learn the lesson? He's going to be king, but there's a path to get there. There's some preparation to get there. There's lessons to be learned. All that God wants to do in this is going to be the path of the long arrow. All that is out there for him. All that's going to be happening, though, is through the path of the arrow that goes beyond. The path to all God has for us will often mean to follow the arrow that goes beyond, to go in a way that we wouldn't have picked, but trust in God for it. I wonder if you're there. See, it's so important when the arrow goes beyond, meaning, again, I'm just reminding ourselves what that means, when it goes in a way we wouldn't have picked, when it goes in a way that seemingly is much harder than, when the arrow goes long, what do we typically do? Lord, you know what? I got a really good idea here. My plan really is a good one. Let's shoot a second arrow, Lord. And this time have it come up short. I.e., let's go with mine. And it'll work out, Lord. Sure. No. Oftentimes, the path to all God has for us will mean to follow the arrow that goes beyond. But our God doesn't say, there's your arrow, go for it, hope you make it. He says, come on, we have a path to walk. Come on, I'll hold your hand the whole way. Indeed, I'll lead you. I'll go before you. He doesn't send us out, but he does say, come on, it's this way for you. Will I trust him at that moment when I don't have the rest of the story for my life? Important questions for us. It's important to settle the issue of the character of God, that he's for us and not against us. And if his will for us lies out there following the arrow that goes beyond, may he find us saying, not my will, but your will be done. David's path to the throne had to go through the trials that he'll be facing. Jesus' path to our salvation, to our deliverance, had to be through the cross. There was no shortcut. And so Jesus indeed did say, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. There are times when our path will lie in the arrow that goes beyond, but we can trust God in it all. Believer, are you in a waiting by the rock time? Perhaps that's where you're at right now. If you're not, you've probably been there. If not, it will be in your future, because there are all those times that he takes us and says, now, sit by me and wait. Because I want some things I want to teach you about where your real source of peace and joy and hope is. I need you to minute. I want you to know my character, my faithfulness and all in this. I don't want you leaning on, resting on anything, not on circumstances, not on events, not that you understand, but I want you to know me in this. And so there's times when he has us there. Think of this. I just want to read this. In Psalm 27:14, this same David declares, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We can see here that David wasn't writing from theory. He's writing from experience, his own. We often say, well, you just got to wait on the Lord. Got to wait on the Lord. Yo, okay, easy for you. I'm the one doing the waiting. And it can be sometimes days and weeks and months, seasons. David says, wait, be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah encourages us in Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, Lord, that's what I want. I want your strength. I want to mount up with wings like eagles. Yeah, I want to run, not be weary. I want to walk and not faint. But wait a minute. Who does that apply to? Those who wait on the Lord shall know him in that way. Waiting comes first before flying and running and rising up. Just the way it is. And when the arrow finally is flying, when the arrow has gone out to its target, when the arrow does indeed go beyond, meaning when events unfold in a way we would not have chosen, or we just flat out don't understand why God is directing us that way, then may we remember the character of the one who shoots the arrow. He knows what he's doing. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, do we? We learn them through these things. To those who are called according to his purpose. So all things, not all things are good, but all things work together for good, he says. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, meaning God had a plan long before we came around to work a work. And what is this good work he's working towards, this good that he declares? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We don't see it all right now. We don't see the rest of it. But he reassures us there is a plan unfolding. He uses all these things for good, whether I understand it or not. I don't get why the arrow went that way. I don't get why he's taking us that way. I don't understand why the test result came out that way. But I know this. He's going to work it to make us like Jesus. And he's going to be glorified in and through our lives through it. But what response does he find in us? Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all part of that arrow that goes beyond. He's committed himself to a work, and he will complete it. He won't forsake. He won't abandon. He will work it. But we often won't understand it at the time. Commentator Alan Redpath, about this portion of Scripture, said this. And I found this in many commentaries in studying for this, and I recognize why they all pick up on it. I picked up on it too. It's a good reminder. Alan Redpath put it this way, quote, "A throne is God's purpose for you. A cross is God's path for you. Faith is God's plan for you." Now listen to that. A throne is God's. See, we are seated in heaven and he's already spiritually, but someday we'll be home. We'll be home with him. A throne is God's purpose for you. A cross is God's path for you. Faith is God's plan for you. You see, what is he looking for in me? That I understand everything? No, but that I would trust him in it. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the settled issue. That I can settle his faithfulness in it all when the arrow goes beyond. How important it is. So, what's our part? When we are waiting by our rock, have faith. Again, without it, it's impossible to please him. And when the arrow goes beyond, when it goes a direction you didn't want, you didn't expect, you don't like it, trust him who shoots it. He knows what he's doing. People who wait by the rock, people who have faith in the rock, people who trust the rock, people who abide in the rock, know the rock in ways that those who don't ever will. Paul said he wanted to know Jesus. He said nothing compares with knowing Jesus. And he said, I want to know him in the power of the resurrection, and I want to know him in the fellowship of the suffering, of his sufferings. He says nothing compares with knowing him. People who wait by the rock, trust the flight of the arrow from the rock's hand, so to speak, know him in that way, and nothing compares. And oh, how it then prepares us for what's up ahead. The Lord takes us out to the place where we must cast all upon him. You see, again, our deliverance, our hope, our peace, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's God. It's abiding in him. It's not all the trappings that we can put around us. It's a settled issue that only he can do, but he will do if we'll abide, if we'll rest in him. So he takes us out to that place where we must cast all upon him. He takes us to that place where we might take our stand at the foot of the cross and wait on him. This morning is my privilege just to remind us all, he is faithful. He's faithful. Jesus is our, many commentators call this section about the rock, the stone Ezel, the stone of destiny. My understanding is it literally means stone of departure or the stone of the way. But in this case, it revealed the destiny or the future for David. Jesus is our stone of destiny. We can know this. We can know where we're headed. We do know the end. How we get there, that's in his hands. But it's the best place to be. Hide in him, believer. If you're called to wait upon him, wait there in peace and get to know him in it. Have faith in our rock, for our rock is faithful to us. Lastly, so often it's true, we don't know the what of our lives. We don't know the path. We don't know why the arrow went beyond. We don't know why he's taking us that direction. So oftentimes, we don't know the what of our lives. But thank God, we can know the who. We can know the who. And what do we know? Our rock is faithful. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you'd like to respond to what you've heard today, there'll be prayer partners over in the corner. You can go get prayer if you need it. But I particularly invite you now to respond in worship. We're going to take some time just responding and praising the Lord and thanking him for his goodness, his faithfulness. And may we then go out of here resting in that fact. That no matter what we go through, he is faithful. Heavenly Father, Lord, you moved it upon my heart to share this today from your word because you wanted to speak to us. Lord, whether it's someone waiting right now or very soon we'll be going into that place of waiting, Lord, you've spoken to us now and reminding us of your perfect ways in all of this. And that as we wait upon you, indeed you are our peace, our strength, our refuge in it all. And Lord, in those times we do know you in ways we wouldn't have known without it. So Lord, thank you for those times. And Father, maybe right now or very soon someone's going to have that arrow go beyond. The path is leading into an unknown area. The path is leading into a time of challenge and testing and all. Thank you, Lord, that you go with us. You're right there watching over us. You hold us. Lord, just thank you that whether it's waiting or the going out beyond, in it all, you are faithful. So for that, we thank you. And give you all the glory now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, for we indeed have found in you that one who is true, that one who is faithful, so faithful in everything we go through. Father, thank you. But Lord, we do pause. And Lord, we seek, Lord, we ask, would you forgive us? Forgive us for those times when you called us to wait and we did everything but wait. Forgive us, Lord, when we ran around seeking that second, third idea, trying to make our will come to pass when you offered us that refuge, that place. Lord, help us to learn the peace and the joy of waiting when you call us to wait. Because thank you that there, you reveal yourself in such awesome ways. Thank you that you offered this privilege of knowing you in those times. Help us to wait in those times by our rock, Jesus. And Father, when the arrow goes beyond, when it goes in a way we didn't expect, in a way that's uncertain, unseen to us, Father, thank you that you don't just leave us to our own, that you don't leave or forsake us, but Lord, thank you that you go with us. You lead us, you guide us, you hold us, you're faithful to us in that. You are indeed always faithful and you're always at work. You're always molding and shaping us in the image of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you're in charge of it all. And so, Lord, forgive us when we've kicked against that arrow. When we ask for a second or third arrow, and help us, Lord, now just to go out and have it settled, who you are. Help us leave the why and the what to you, but Lord, help it to be a settled issue in our hearts now. And thank you that it can be. The who we belong to. So Lord, because of your great love, your mercy, your grace, your great faithfulness, we declare all honor, all power, glory to you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And whether it is a time where you'll be waiting by the rock or a time of following the arrow that leads beyond, may you know him more and more in it all, to God's glory. Amen.